Acts chapter 6. In a moment we'll have a reading of verses 2 and 3, and then we'll also make reference to, we'll also read from 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's very good that in recent weeks we've been studying how there is one God who will have all men to be saved, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and that he gave himself, that is, gave his life, gave his blood, a ransom for all. Those are the precious truths that make up the foundation of true religion, the very most basic tenets of the Christian faith. Those are the things we believe to the saving of our souls. And those are the things then that we speak to poor lost sinners so that they may believe in God through Jesus Christ as we do, that they may repent of their sins as God has granted that we do, and they may find the same forgiveness with God that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good that we have been over those basic wonderful things about salvation with God through Jesus Christ so recently, because now we find ourselves in need of studying something that is less a matter of theological truths and more a matter of practical necessity in the life of the church at this time. This church, as also other churches, has been in need of deacons for some time, but has not gone through the necessary process of choosing deacons and setting them in their office. Now, thanks be to God, the church seems ready to go through the necessary process of choosing deacons and setting them in office to do their work. A few weeks ago, in November, I spoke to you one Lord's Day from Acts chapter 6 on the church's great need for deacons. I wasn't speaking to you of this church in particular, our need for deacons, but as the Bible teaches us, just the church, any church, the need for deacons. In just a few words, I'll remind you of what we saw in the Bible at that time about that. Figuring that although when you teach a lesson, you then pretty much learn it well and tend to remember it, when you only get one pass over a lesson when you're a learner, you probably understand it at the time, but possibly don't remember everything about it later. So just another, a quick review of what we found at that time. In the church, the work of providing for physical needs is too important to leave undone. But that important physical work must not be left to the pastors to do, or else their spiritual work, the ministry of the word and prayer, will be neglected to some extent. This important physical work should be done, or at least supervised or overseen, by certain men chosen to do it. Now, that is what comes very clearly out of these first few verses in Acts chapter 6. So having spoken to you already on the need for deacons, today I'm beginning to speak to you about the necessary character of deacons. Let me put it to you in this way. The church needs deacons, but must choose as deacons men with the character of Christ. Now, it will help all of us also as we look at what this is to be stirred up ourselves towards striving to have that character and have it more and more, whether you are a man who could possibly be a deacon or not, whether you are the wife of a man who could possibly be chosen a deacon or not. Maybe if you are a child who, if you ever might be a deacon or a deacon's wife, that's still years in the future. Yet still, talking about the need for deacons to have the character of Christ should stir up in every disciple the desire to strive toward that, putting to death the flesh and walking more and more by the Spirit. And then for those of you who are not in the faith, who are not the disciples of Jesus Christ, well, it seems that as we talk about the character of Christ as required in deacons, it may set before you the excellence of Jesus Christ and put in you the desire to follow him, to put in him the love for him as the one unique, most excellent man and son of God. Along with that, it might put in you the stark realization, I am not like that. I am not like him. I don't measure up to that standard. That is not my character. And then may set before you the need to trust yourself to him so that his character may be counted for you in God's eyes and you be justified with God through that faith. Now, to instruct the church on this subject, I plan to give one sermon. I skipped a line in what I was going to say. So that Christ-like character is described for us very briefly in what we're going to read, Acts chapter 6, verse 3. When our Lord's apostles instituted the office of deacon, they described the necessary character in just three items. One, a man of good reputation or honest report. Two, a man full of the Holy Spirit. Three, a man full of wisdom. Now it says full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The idea being full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Now, to instruct the church on this subject, I was getting ready one sermon, which kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And somewhere around 4 a.m. this morning, I was looking at it and thinking about it and thinking, we're only getting started at 2:30. We can't go all afternoon. You know, and I thought, no, I've been thinking about this wrongly. This needs to be three different sessions. I've been thinking a little bit too much in a hurry. Let's get through this real quick, which I don't want to stall or delay, but I realize the Bible's description of this is too rich and wonderful, and it's too important for me to try to cram it all in or to make you just, make it go way too long to where nobody can really listen all the way. So, I just took the first part and working a little bit this morning, got ready to speak to you just on the one. We'll make this three times. I plan to give one sermon on each of these three items. I'm going to try to teach you from the Bible the character necessary for a man rightly to be elected by his church, a deacon in the household of God, an official servant in the church of God. Now, where we have been in our study through 1 Timothy, we have almost got to where the apostle addresses this same subject and gives much more detail about it than just these three items. So as I speak to you on the three items from Acts chapter 6, I'll be trying to bring in some of what Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 3 also. But when we've had these three sermons, it'll probably be necessary to spend some more time looking into some of those specifics given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, because Paul makes many items rather than just the three given in Acts chapter 6. And we can chuckle about how lengthy Paul is sometimes on things, but that's a blessing from God. We need all of that information, and sometimes despite all that Paul writes, we still find ourselves yearning for more. So whatever I haven't been able to cover under these three headings in three sermons, then hopefully the next time or two we'll look at in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So probably I'm planning on something like four or five or six addresses on this character of Christ that needs to be observable in a man for the church rightly to choose him as a deacon. Now you heard a reading earlier from Exodus chapter 18. And a few weeks ago when I spoke to you on the subject of the need for deacons, the reading that day was Deuteronomy chapter 1, recounting what happened, Exodus 18. Jethro advised Moses to appoint men to help him govern Israel. Moses led Israel to choose such men from among themselves. In Exodus, it says that Moses chose them, but in Deuteronomy, then we get the more details. The way Moses chose them was to tell the qualifications to Israel and have them choose them from among themselves, and in that way, Moses chose them. Those men, as you read that and think about it, you realize they were much more like elders for Israel than like deacons. But in that those chosen men served the congregation so that all the needs would be provided for and so that the spiritual leader, Moses, could concentrate on teaching Israel the word of God, it seems that that Old Testament event and the written account of it must have served as the basis for the apostles' thinking in Acts chapter 6 when they instituted the office of deacon. It seems very much in the same spirit. So I'm hoping to refer to those passages in Exodus 18 and Deuteronomy 1 about Moses and the congregation choosing men. I hope to refer to those, and I ask you to have those in mind so that they will help us all understand this good character that was needed in Israel's elders and also is needed in the church's elders and deacons. Yes, although elders and deacons in the church differ as to their responsibilities, their jobs, their assigned work, the character required in elders and deacons is one and the same. We serve one master, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are his church, his household. So the character required for a man to be appointed to one office in the church is the same character required for a man to be appointed to the other office in the church. There are two, exactly two, only two God-given offices for the church as found in the Bible, that is, bishops, elders, pastors, all the same thing, and deacons. The character required for each is the same as the character required for the other. The elders generally serve in things spiritual. The deacons generally serve in things physical. But the righteous character displayed by our Lord Jesus Christ when he walked the earth in front of us is the character required for a man to be chosen as a church officer, whether elder or deacon. The New Testament normally speaks of church elders. I am addressing you about church deacons. But for a moment, I'm going to talk to you about why I'm not addressing you about church elders. The New Testament normally speaks of church elders in the plural. The elders of the church of Ephesus. The elders of the church in Philippi. And we as a church want to have more than one elder. And hopefully God will grant us that. But the process of examining and approving a man to be an elder is a longer and more involved process than examining and approving a man to be a deacon. And that process of getting to where one or more than one men can be appointed elders is going to take some time. Meanwhile, the process for examining men's qualifications to serve as deacons has mostly already been done, as we have observed the men in this church over the past few years. You see, examination as to character goes on all the time. Examination as to theological accomplishment, theological commitments, ability to preach and teach, that examination needs to be done more intentionally, I think is the way you would say it now, more as a separate process or additional process, so that somebody who might be considered as a church elder Well, the examination of his character can go on all the time. But the examination of his theology and acumen for teaching and commitment to what we believe, that has to be done in addition to the examination of his character. So please allow me to address with you I'm sorry, there's one more thing I wanted to say about that. So hopefully we can set some men in office as deacons sooner rather than later, and then work towards setting additional men in the office of elders later. Also, a wonderful little line or two in our church's bylaws provide that when there is only one elder, then two deacons can serve with the elder in handling necessary decisions until such time as additional elders can be chosen. Our bylaws use the word directors. Not saying that these two other men are fully qualified, chosen, and set in office as elders, but recognizing that even if there aren't three elders, the one elder that there is doesn't want to be strapped with all necessary decision-making and leadership. He doesn't want to be, the church doesn't want him to be, the church isn't well served by that, so that if there's not enough elders, some of the deacons can help in, I think our bylaws say, conducting necessary business. So please allow me to address with you the subject of electing deacons and work toward electing additional elders in the future. Now, during all this month or two of instruction from the scriptures on the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is required to be present in men chosen as deacons, you are asked to think about the men of this church in light of what we see in the scriptures. Hopefully, in just a few weeks' time, you will be nominating and electing some of the men to be deacons for this church. Now, it is a great joy for us to be able to do that which has been left undone for too long already. And so I urge you to embrace and rejoice, embrace the process and rejoice that we are able to take it on now. But it will be necessary to choose the men rightly, as the Word of God teaches us. You already know the men and their wives in this church pretty well, as I was mentioning a moment ago. You've had opportunity to observe them over the course of some years. Now, as we look at the scriptures together, you're asked to compare what you know about the men in this church with the standard of the character of Christ as described in the Bible. No man will measure up to the perfection of our amazing, unique Lord Jesus, the one moderate mediator between God and men. But perfection is not the issue. Perfect righteousness is found in Jesus Christ alone, all glory to Him. His perfect righteousness is imputed to us, that is, counted for us, as in accounting, for our salvation through faith. But the actual working in us of righteousness, making our conduct righteous, is an ongoing work of sanctification all the way until we die or until He comes again. So we're not talking about any man in the church having during this life a perfect righteousness. Yet it is required of a man, if he's rightly to be elected a deacon in the church, that he have essentially the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. The work of that underway, a work in progress, yet essentially of that character in order to be chosen as a deacon. So, Acts chapter 6, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. It's verse 3 that we're after. Now in those days, When the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Okay? Now I'm going to mark that spot and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have been working through 1 Timothy and we got to partway through chapter 2. And the next thing was going to be, therefore, since there's one mediator who has given his life for all men, then I desire that all men everywhere pray together, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. And then the next thing is going to be women likewise, that they adorn themselves, not with all of these worldly things, but with good works and a quiet, gentle spirit. And that what's going to come next. And God willing, we'll go back and get that. And enjoy learning of that. But I'm skipping that for now out of necessity and going to 1 Timothy chapter 3. The first part of 1 Timothy chapter 3 addresses the church on how to choose elders. Then comes how to choose deacons. What applies to how to choose elders, for the most part, applies also to how to choose deacons. 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons, reverent or grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being blameless. Likewise, wives, reverent or grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're 25 minutes in. And that was the introduction and the reading of the scripture before the exposition of it. I noticed that the hymns are nice and padded. So good. Hopefully you can take this in well. The church needs deacons, but must choose as deacons men with the character of Christ, men of reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Those are the three things. Today we're going to work from that first one. Men of good reputation. Men of good repute. Men of honest report. Okay, now, this word here is as we read it in our English Bibles, says of honest report, of good reputation, of good repute. Now, in the Greek original of the New Testament, the word good or honest is not there. It's understood as to concept, but it's not really there. There really is just one word there, and it's a verb, martureo, which means to be witnessed to. You probably hear our word martyr in there. Martyr originally meant someone who witnesses to something, but then as it came to be that those who bear witness to Christ end up sometimes being killed for their faithful witness, then the word martyr took on the primary connotation of someone who is killed for the witness to the faith. But the essential meaning of it is a witness to the faith. This word is the word to witness to or to be witnessed to. So here the apostles are saying that a man has to be a man witnessed to. A person of reputation, that is, he is reputed to be a certain way. He is of honest report. He is of report. That is, he is reported. Now, in English, if you just said a man who is reported, that wouldn't necessarily mean he was reported for good, right? He was reported to the police because somebody saw him robbing the bank. So you can't just say a person of reputation or a person reported in English. You have to add a person of honest report, a person of good reputation, of good repute. But in the original, it's just a person reported, witnessed to, a person known. Now, let's look other places in the scriptures and understand what are the apostles getting at there when they say that for a man to be chosen from among you to be set in office as a deacon, an official servant, a head servant or chief servant, then this person needs to be a person witnessed to, testified to, reported to. Let's look for the prime example, of course, to our Lord Jesus. I'm going to turn to John chapter 5. Like I so often do, I went chasing this word. You might have noticed we sometimes end up with kind of a word for the day. Martureo is the word today. It's so easy now with all the computer programs, I can look through for the words and find them very easily. And I found that there was one place in the Bible where this word was used over and over. And it's this place in John chapter 5, talking about our Lord Jesus being such a man witnessed to, testified to, a person of reputation, a person reputed for some things. John chapter 5, and I'll read verses 31 through 39. And every time you see here something like witness or testimony, you're probably seeing a translation of that word martureo. John 5:31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. This is Jesus speaking. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He, John, was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me. That's going to be the key phrase in all of this. The very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Jesus is witnessed to. He is of report. He is of reputation or repute, this word, martyreo. He is that, very much so. He is witnessed to by himself, but as he said there in verse 31, a person just testifying to himself doesn't really count. Jesus said elsewhere, even though he testifies of himself, his testimony is true. But here he acknowledges that you don't have to accept the testimony of somebody testifying about himself. Okay. But he has witnessed, John the Baptist has testified to Jesus. Jesus is of honest report according to John the Baptist. God the Father has testified by his own voice. Remember when the Lord Jesus came up from being baptized? And the voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then the scriptures also, this is verse 39, the scriptures have testified about him. Jesus is a man of repute by the scriptures. We read the Old Testament scriptures and they tell us about Jesus. They testify to him. But as you see in verse 36, the works that Jesus did testified about him. People said, Nicodemus said, John chapter 3, when he came to Jesus, "We know that no one could do the works that you do unless God were with him." The works that Jesus did testified to him. The fact that all works that he did were good, that testified to him. But he's also, I think, specifically referring to the miraculous works that he did. When he even raised the dead, then those works testified to him. So we're talking here about this character of Christ that is required in a man for him to be chosen as a deacon. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of it. He is a man of reputation, of repute. He is a man of report. He is a man testified to, witnessed to. And he's witnessed to regarding several things, that he is from God, that he does God's will, that he's righteous, that he's good. And so the example of Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of this kind of character that's required in a deacon. I'm going to point your attention next back to 1 Timothy. This is going to be from 1 Timothy 5. As we keep going through 1 Timothy, God willing, we'll get to instructions about the church taking on the support of destitute widows. You know, in many cases, there is a widow or there are fatherless children who are not destitute. They have some means of support. If there is family, there are relatives, they should be taking care of the widow, of the fatherless. It could be that the widow is not left without the ability to earn her own living. Maybe she can work and earn her own living. Maybe she has investments, money in the bank that she can draw on to support herself. So it's not always the case that just because a woman is a widow or that children are fatherless, that they necessarily are destitute. But in the case of destitute widows, then the church is to take those widows on and support them. But the church is to do that only if the woman is of Christ-like character. The character required, as specified in 1 Timothy 5, reads very similar to what is said about deacons elsewhere. And as a matter of fact, our word, martyreo, appears here in the very sense that it's used in Acts chapter 6, talking about deacons. For a man to be chosen as a deacon, he must be this. And right here we find that for a widow to be taken into the official number of those supported by the church, she is to be this also. 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 9, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported. That's our word. That's our word, martyreo. Well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So you see in verse 10, well reported or having a reputation, that's our word, martyreo, see that as Jesus Christ was testified to by his works, so a widow is testified to by her good works. In the case of our Lord Jesus, all of his works were good, but many of them were miraculous. So of course, in the case of a Christian widow, her works are not miraculous, but she is to be taken into the number of official widows supported by the church only if her good works testify to her, only if she is well reported, only if she is of honest report, of good repute, of good reputation for good works. Then what those good works are summarized there. Other things might be mentioned, but these are the main things or categories. She has nourished children. She has brought up children. She has lodged strangers. And by that, I've studied that before and maybe taught you that hospitality being described there. By that, the New Testament means taking someone in who is a stranger to you because he is a fellow disciple of Christ. It is not a reference, to an obligation to take into your house people you don't know at all. It is the description of the practice of taking people in who are strangers to you because they belong to Christ. She has washed the feet of the saints, meaning literally washing people's dirty feet, or in other ways doing demeaning, low-level serving of the saints according to what they need. She has ministered to or relieved those in trouble, those in adversity or affliction. Or as summarized there, in short, she has continually given herself to good works. She has devoted herself to good works. Now that's the description the apostle makes of the good works that cause a woman to have a good reputation, to be of honest report. And that is essentially what is meant for a man also, for him to have the quality needed to be chosen as a deacon. If he has children, he must be observed bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, seeing that they obey their parents. If he has his own home, he must be observed to be willing to have the saints into his home when needed, even saints that are strangers to him. He must be known to be willing to serve, even when that service might be lowly, even if it means getting hands dirty. He must have a known interest in relieving those in the church who are in need, those who are having difficulty. He must be reported to be a man not occasionally or slightly interested in good works, but a man whose whole life speaks of him as being given to good works, devoted to doing what is good. I think that's a fair paraphrasing of what is said there about women being accepted as official widows, as an exposition of what is meant by men, being ready to be official servants, deacons. Now I'll turn to 1 Timothy 3, and I'll read something from those descriptions of the qualifications a man must have to be chosen as an elder or deacon. I'm trying to say every time, rightly to be rightly chosen, because of course, churches can choose men who don't have this character, and that's done all the time, to the very sad grief of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Now, I'm still trying to work with you on this first item from Acts 6:3. A man of honest report, of good reputation, of good repute, a man testified to, a man known. 1 Timothy 3:7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony, there's our word, among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. See that as a man must be of honest report in the church, he also must be of honest report outside the church. Now you have to understand there's parameters on that. Perhaps a righteous man is slandered outside of the church. That certainly should not be considered as disqualifying. If he has a bad reputation in some sense outside the church, but it's all because of lies, well, we're to expect that and rejoice in it. When people lie to us because of the Lord we serve, well, then that's no discredit on a man. He's to rejoice in that. That's how the Lord Jesus was treated. That's how his apostles were treated. That's how the prophets were treated. And so it can't be talking about that. You must understand also that it may happen that a man had a well-deserved bad reputation years ago when he did not know Christ and was still in his sins. But then for years, but see, that's been years ago, because years ago, by God's grace, he heard of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and he turned from his wicked ways and devoted himself to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has been sanctifying him progressively for years, and now he is a much different man from what he was before. But people who knew him back then, they'll still say bad things about him, but they're really not true and haven't been true for years. Well, I don't believe that's what it's talking about there. But it must be that his general character, as reported by those who know him, is a character of good works. We know that it can be sometimes that a person has a good reputation in the church. But then if you get outside of the church and find the people who are that person's relatives, they'll tell you an earful. And it's not stuff that's false. And it's not stuff that's out of date. It's stuff from last weekend and last month. And there's a person who can act good at church. And maybe his acting good at church is authentic, because we do try our hardest, and we are blessed by the Lord when we try to conduct ourselves well in the assembly on the Lord's Day. That's not something to be despised. But if it's the case that that man, whether for false motives or true, could be considered of good reputation within the church, but outside of the church he isn't, well, then such a person can't be chosen. We understand that it could be your relatives, or the people you do business with, or the people you owe money to, or whoever it is. It may be that we find out from outside the church, this person just does not have a reputation as being honest and righteous and kind and good. His family life, his business life, his leisure activities, it does not recommend him. And so then that's said explicitly here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I think that's part of what's being said when the apostles say, Acts chapter 6 verse 3, a man of honest report from within the congregation and from without. Now, I'll also refer here to 1 Timothy 3:12. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Now, I know to categorize this with a man must be of honest report or good reputation, I know that because of what we just read about the widows. A widow is well reported for good works if she has brought up children, if she has been faithful wife to her husband. So then I know that when we're talking about men, that to be faithful to his wife and to rule his own children and household well, that is under the general category of a man of good reputation, a man of good report. If this is a man who has been in and out of relationships and marriages over and over again for years, and we're not talking about stuff from 20 years ago before he was saved, we're talking about stuff from pretty recently, well, then that's not somebody who is well reported and cannot be chosen, rightly be chosen as a deacon. Or if it's a man who he has children from two or three different marriages and despises them and won't take responsibility for them. Or if he has children in his own household, his own family, and he will not rule them. He will not take care of them and he will not make them behave and he does not apparently love them but hate them. Then that can't be a man who is thought of as having a honest report, good reputation, a man of good repute. Those are the kind of things that make a man not have a good reputation. There's one more thing here in 1 Timothy 3, under this same heading of being testified to or reported to. 1 Timothy 3:10. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. You see that determining whether a man is blameless and so able to serve as a deacon is to be done beforehand, before he's chosen. That is, he needs to be a man whose honest character is known before the church can elect him as a deacon. It has to be that the examination has taken place. And like I said earlier, I don't take this to mean, let it be that for 15 minutes one Sunday afternoon, he's asked a few questions. No, 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 no. Let him first be tested. And I understand that to mean, let the church, including the pastors and everyone else, let them observe him with these kind of things in mind. Let them reflect on what they know about him and apply these qualifications as a test to whether they think he is ready to be chosen as a deacon. So there you have, what seems to me to be the most closely biblical explanations of what the apostles mean when they say, choose from among yourselves seven men of honest report, good reputation, good repute. Now, let me speak some things that, of course, we all understand, but I think need to be stated, that they be fresh in our minds. When you go to make examination or evaluation of your fellow believers in Christ, you're into uncomfortable territory, right? The Lord Jesus told us in the clearest terms, judge not, lest ye be judged. By which he did not mean, never think carefully about who should be officers in the church, but just pick them all or anybody. Of course, he doesn't mean that. No, don't judge. Don't be judgmental. Don't apply a perfect standard to others and sit in judgment on them if they don't meet it. Things like that. But still, we know we are uncomfortable when we come to evaluating one another. I mean, it's just kind of uncomfortable just thinking about it. I've been getting sermons ready for this. It's been very uncomfortable getting them ready. Every time I mention any of it to my wife as I'm excited about it, she feels the discomfort of it. Examining, testing, judging, picking each other, from among one another. It's uncomfortable. So keep in mind that there is to be all charity, grace, compassion involved in this process. No one among us is perfectly like this. Just the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we worship and follow because he is like this. But we, his disciples, aspire to be perfect as he is perfect, but we're not going to be during this life. What we're talking about is not sinless perfection, and if there's any flaw whatsoever, that person cannot be selected. That's not what we're talking about. What's needed is that he be like this generally, and as to any of the specific things specifically addressed by the apostle, that he have that character. Now, think of this also in that, along those lines. No one among us, even if he is like this now, no one among us has always been like this, right? What is needed is not that a man has always been like this. There's no such person except the Lord Jesus. But what's needed is for this man to have been like this at least for a few years, so that his character being like that is observed as a settled thing. Now, some among us may well be like this, but others around us have not had enough time or experience to know it. It could be that a man has been like this for years, but others in the church are just not well acquainted with him, well acquainted enough with him to know it. Well, you can't choose somebody for something when you don't know. And there's no shame or dishonesty in that. Also, it might be that someone in the church is definitely going to be like this a few years down the road. But you just have to say honestly, not really yet. But boy, as we look at the changes God has been doing, as we look at this person's attitude and devotion to Christ, we just know that when there's deacon selection a few years from now, that's going to be one of the men, but not really right now. These kind of things may be at work among us, and if they are, then let's think of ourselves and each other with grace and charity and compassion. But let there be no dishonesty about this. Let there be no pretending about this. Let there be no pride at play in this. Let there be no dishonesty or pretending or pride in a man's judgment of himself. Let it not be that a man is lying to himself about his own character or the progress of the Lord's work in him, so that then if he's not selected, he thinks he has been done wrong. No, let there not be any such pretending or dishonesty in that. Let there not be any such thing going on with a wife as regards her husband. It is well known that women can get offended and be mad and cause trouble like a hurricane. It's not that that's characteristic of women only and not men. Men can do the same. But if it so happens that in this church, your husband is not selected to be a deacon and you think he should have been, let it be that no dishonesty is clouding your judgment. Let it be that no pride, offended pride, embarrassed pride, then moves you to act unrighteously afterward. No, plan from now through the whole process that grace, love, forbearance, compassion, understanding will characterize every wife's judgment of her husband and of the church's evaluation of him. Let there be no dishonesty or pretending in the church's judgment of a man or of his wife. It could happen that you really, really want somebody to be selected as a deacon. And as you start reading these things in detail today and for the next few weeks, the thought crosses your mind, you know, that wife really, really, her husband can't be a deacon with her like that. Or that man, much as we love him, he's not ready to be a deacon. That thought crosses your mind. let that thought be dealt with honestly, not with any dishonesty. If you think, you know, there's a point here, and that man really is not like that. There's something here that it says he must not be, and you know what? At this point, I just have to say, really, he kind of is like that. That's uncomfortable. Don't want it. But if that's what comes up in your thoughts, deal with it honestly. I don't think any of us would stand up here and say, we want a man made a deacon in this church when he's not really qualified. Not a single one of us would say that. So don't let it be that in the thinking that's necessary to work on this, that you act as if that's what you want. We know that you don't. That's not what the Lord Jesus has told us. So to summarize, to be elected a deacon in the church, a man must be one who, like our Lord Jesus Christ, devotes himself to doing good so that he rightly has a good reputation. He is rightly of honest report because his good works indeed testify that his character is the character of Christ. So then let's consider well, think well, work at it, and pray for the Lord's help so that by the instruction of the Word and the help of the Holy Spirit among us and inside us, we truly can choose only men of honest report, and then we can set them in office to do this great work that is before them. Let us pray.